God. Because even though there's so much happening, you are working, you are in the midst, Lord God. You never left and you're always here, Father God. Lord God, I pray you speak to every heart. You'd speak to every single heart, Lord God. We want to know you more, God. We're still not even close to being close. Lord God, we want to know you more. We could barely scratch the surface of who you are. So, Father God, reveal yourself to us this morning, God. We want to know you more. We praise you and we love you, God, in Jesus' name.
Yahweh.
God. Creator God, He is Yahweh,
the great I am, He is Yahweh,
the Lord of
all, He is Yahweh.
Rose of Sharon,
Rose of Sharon, He is Yahweh, the righteous Son, He is Yahweh, the three in one, He is Yahweh.
Sing Yahweh, Yahweh. What have you done? Murdered for me on that cross, accused in absence of wrong. My sin washed away in your blood. Too much to make sense of it all. I know that your love breaks my fall. Scandal of grace, you died in my place. Oh, my soul will live. Oh, to be like you, give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one besides you. Forever the hope in my heart. The cross has taught me to live. In mercy, my heart now to sing. The day and its trouble shall come. I know that your strength is enough. For the scandal of grace, you died in my place. Oh, my soul. Because of your love that my soul will live, and it's all because of you, Jesus, it's all because of you, Jesus, it's all because of your love that my soul will live, and know to be like you, give all I have just to know you, Jesus, there's no one beside you, forever the hope in my heart, yeah. You know to be like you, I give all I have just to know you, Jesus, there's no one beside you, forever the hope in my heart. because of your love that my soul will live. Oh, to be like you, give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart. Say that one more time. No, to be like you, give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart.
Oh. to trust what you say, that you're good, your love is great. I'm broken inside, I give you my way.
Give you my life. Trust what you say. Thousand times I failed, your mercy remains. Should I stumble again, I'm caught in your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all. Thank you.
Trust you during these times. I pray that we put all our faith in you and that we would have peace during the trial and the troubles, God, because you're so good and you're so faithful, Lord. We love you. We thank you. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Are we on? Good morning. This is kind of a challenging season, but at the same time, I feel like God is doing something in the middle of it. I know that most people are at home, and we've asked that people would stay there as we do live streaming so that we can keep people safe and protected, because it's hitting close to home. We're seeing that more and more people that we know personally are being impacted by this, and so just to kind of keep everyone safe, this is the route that we've decided to go. So with that, we are continuing in John 17, and as I was thinking and considering and praying what we should be discussing at this particular time, I couldn't find a more appropriate message to bring rather than this here itself, because John is talking to us here in John 17 about Jesus praying for us. I've been getting a lot of calls and emails and texts, people asking for specific prayer at this particular time, and I thought, well, I'm just a mortal human, a weak mortal human, and they're asking me to pray. Imagine the Lord of glory himself is praying. And what does that prayer look like? So I'm like, why don't we study this? And this is going to be the answer, the solution that we are looking for. So if you have your Bible right there where you are, hopefully on your couch or coffee table, wherever you are, John 17, beginning at verse 6 down to verse 12. I'm reading from the NASB, and then we're going to pray together. The Lord says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything that you have given me is from you, for the words which you gave me, I have given to them. And they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you've given me. For they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I have come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished but the son of perdition, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, we just thank you for a glorious morning. We thank you for this beautiful day that you've blessed us with, Lord God. We know that you are in control, and we honor you as such, that nothing goes outside of your boundaries, Lord God. Everything is under your eyes. Everything is under your supervision, and that you have all things in control. And so we just trust you. We yield to you. We ask that you would speak to us, minister to us, open the word afresh. Give us to sit at the table as you break the bread with us, and that you would feed us yourself, Lord God, as you did with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. I pray that you would give us of your heart, give us of your spirit, so that we can glean the truths that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I pray everyone is doing good. John 17 This particular chapter can be broken up into three sections. The first five verses is Jesus praying for himself. And verses 6 through 19, Jesus prays for the disciples to be sanctified. And then the rest of the chapter, verses 20 to 26, Jesus is praying for the church at large for unity. And this is the real Lord's Prayer. I know sometimes we think Matthew 6 is the Lord's Prayer. Our Heavenly Father. Do you guys know the Lord's Prayer? Our Heavenly Father. Okay. That's not the Lord's Prayer. That's our prayer. That's the prayer that we're supposed to pray. This is the Lord's Prayer. And here Jesus is praying what is known and referred to as his high priestly prayer. His high priestly prayer. And the high priest would enter into the holy place once a year. If you could put that slide up for me, James, please. As he would minister daily along with the other priests in the outer court or in the holy place. But once a year, he would enter into the most holy place. And when he would enter in, he would wear certain garments. And I don't have time to get into what all the garments mean because each thing has a specific beautiful meaning. But I'm focusing on the stones that are right there on his chest. Each of the stones symbolize and typify the one of the tribes of Israel. And there's 12 tribes in Israel. So the Lord said to him, take each of these stones and put them on your chest when you enter in. And you can read about that in Exodus chapter 28. As if to say, you are representing the one who is bringing in the petitions, bringing in the protection, bringing in the provision, bringing in the atonement on behalf of all the people. And that's exactly what Jesus here is doing in this particular chapter. And so he's fulfilling the role as he's praying for the disciples. And if you are also a disciple, if you are a disciple, then take heart because the Lord is speaking to you. And if you're not yet a disciple, pay attention because maybe God is calling you to be one today. When we overhear someone praying for somebody that we know, we may be inclined to listen in, to tune in. If somebody's praying for a friend of yours, somebody's praying for a sibling, a parent, a grandparent, you're inclined to listen in. But when somebody begins to pray for you specifically, you really tune in. And so this is what's happening here. They're really paying attention because this prayer is part of the preview of Jesus' intercessory prayer. What does intercession mean? Intercession means when you pray on behalf of someone else. When you have someone that you are caring about and they're going through something, maybe they're going through a trial, they're going through a hard time, you are lifting up a petition for them. So look at this next slide with me, Hebrews 7:25. It says, therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That is Hebrews 7:25. And then the next one is Romans 8:34, which says, Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So his job right now in heaven is to pray on our behalf. He's not just sitting in glory looking down going, they're not getting it. No, he is praying and pleading on our behalf. And we're going to see a glimpse and a preview of what that looks like. And so in our text, we're going to notice three things. First is platform, and then praise, and then petition. There's a platform, then there's praise, and then there is petition. Let's begin with verse 6, where he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of this world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And so Jesus here wants the disciples to capture and to grasp what the children of Israel missed as they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. For 40 years, they would see the glory of God, but their hearts never became alive. For 40 years, they would see the Shekinah glory there over the tabernacle, over the temple, but they never got that personal experience. Their hearts were never illuminated. And so Jesus mentions this here in verse 6 as a platform. He's saying, I have revealed your name. I have manifested your name. I have expressed to them your name. Because names in Scripture, they mean something. It means the person's nature. It means their character. It means the attributes of a person. Their character, their nature, what they're like. Names are important, and the disciples knew that. In the book of Genesis, there was a man named Abram. And Abram's name means exalted father. The Lord changed his name and said, your name is no longer going to be Abram, but your name is going to be called Abraham. Abraham, which means father of a multitude. To his wife, Sarai. His wife, Sarai, means contentious one. She likes to put up a good fight. Anybody here likes to put up a good fight? Contentious one. She's putting up a good fight. He says, your name is no longer going to be the contentious one, but your name is now going to be called young worship team? Young princess. So he's changing names from one to the other. And Simon himself in the New Testament, his name means Simon, which means here. He says, your name is no longer going to be called Simon, but your name now is going to be called Peter, which means rock. And so the disciples know well that a name reveals the character. So Jesus begins this section by praying for the disciples by drawing their attention to the character of God. He's saying, I want you to know, I want you to see, I want you to experience and grasp the character of God. And so just as he lifted his eyes at the opening of this chapter, like we talked about last time, he wants us to also lift our eyes, because the direction of your eyes will determine the direction of your life. The direction of your eyes will determine the direction of your life, where you will go. And so how we view God determines then how we interact with him. How we view God will determine how we interact with him. Many times we think God is like us, but you know what? He's not like us. He's pure. He's righteous, and he is holy. He is holy. There was an understanding in their culture that women in this culture at this particular time that Jesus is teaching were second-class citizens, and that Samaritans were looked at as half-breeds. They were looked at as worse than dogs because they were pagans. And those who lived a loose lifestyle were utterly rejected. And so in John chapter 4, it highlights Jesus displaying the character and nature of God in his mercy and his compassion, because he traveled some 6 hours on foot in the heat of the day to meet with one person who happened to be a woman. She happened to be Samaritan, and she happened to be living a loose lifestyle. What is he doing? He is demonstrating the character of God to them. Again, in their culture, when someone was born with a certain sickness, they thought that the curse of God was on this person's life. This person was an outcast. And so in John chapter 9, it shows us that Jesus is passing by, and there's a man who was there who was born blind. And the disciples begin to ask this question: was this man who sinned or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus says it was neither this man who sinned nor his parents, but so that God would be glorified. And the Lord touched him, and the Lord healed him. And so he's revealing the compassion of God on the hurting and on the outcast, and that God has compassion on all of those who are suffering. He is demonstrating himself. He's saying, if you look at me, you will see what God is like. If you look at my character and my attributes, then you will see what God is like. Psalms 9 verse 10 says, and those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Those who know your name. And so perfectly and completely did Jesus reveal God's nature and character that he could boldly proclaim these things about himself. First of all, in John 10 verse 30, he says, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. Again, in John 12, 45, he says, and he who sees me sees him who sent me. And then finally in John 14, 9, it says, he who sees me sees the Father. He who has seen me has also seen the Father. And so knowing God by looking at Jesus is our platform. Understanding who God is, this is the foundation. Because if I don't know who God is, I won't have any inclination to have a relationship with him. And so he's saying, this here is the backdrop for you. I'm praying for you, but here's your backdrop. Understand who God is. Understand that he is good. Understand that he is kind. Understand that he is gracious. Understand that he is merciful, and that he is willing to give. And culture does things a certain way. God does things an entirely different way. I wish I can hear your amen. All right, thank you. But no matter how much we think we know God, we're only just scratching the surface about God. And that's why in the very final verse of this chapter here in 17, verse 26, he says, I have made known your name to them, and I will make it known. In other words, it comes incrementally, little by little. As we follow, as we continue to pursue God, God continues to reveal his truth in us. And so we don't grasp the truth all immediately. It happens in stages. So again, this is the platform, understanding who God is, understanding his nature. Again, verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of this world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word, which brings us to praise. It brings us to praise. It says, they were yours, and you gave them to me. In other words, the disciples were a gift from the Father to the Son. The disciples were a gift from the Father to the Son. And we have a picture of that in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Abraham wanted to find a special gift for his son. So he didn't give him material things. He didn't give him money or gold or property and real estate. That's not what he gave him. He called a servant over and he says, come here. I want you to go to the land of my origin. And I want you there to find a bride for my son, namely for Isaac. And here's what you're going to do and here's how you're going to do it. And the servant goes and travels some hundreds of miles back to the homeland to find there a bride for the son, a spouse for Isaac. And so just as Rebekah was a gift to Isaac, the disciples are a gift to Jesus. We're not used to hearing this. We're not used to grasping this. Usually in our relationship with God, it's me trying to please God. It's me trying to earn something from God. I don't realize that he sees me as a gift to him, as the bride was for the groom. And this is incredible because we know their past and future failings. We know all the mistakes that have been written for us in the scriptures, how Peter and James and John and the others have all kinds of issues. They're saying all kinds of things that are wrong, all kinds of things that are out of place. That's their past. But in their future, Peter is about to make one of the worst mistakes of his life. He's about to deny the Lord Jesus and curse and swear, I don't even know the man. And here, we're learning that the disciples are a gift. Are a gift. And as a disciple, this prayer helps us realize that God's view of us is a special treasure for his son. Listen to Matthew 13, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. He who has found the one pearl of great price went and sold all that he had and bought it. Do you know what that speaks of in chapter 13 of Matthew? The merchant is Jesus. And we are that pearl of great price. He sold everything. He sold everything to grab a hold of that one pearl of great price, and that is you and me. So that is God's view of us, that we are that precious pearl. That's the unconditional love and grace of God. That is his unconditional love and grace. And then he says, and they have kept your word, which is more praise. They have kept your word. Wait, didn't they mess up like all the time? What do you mean they've kept your word? Didn't they, every other occurrence, there was something bad that was happening with them? Weren't you constantly rebuking them? But listen, it's not about perfection, but being a disciple is about direction. Being a disciple isn't about perfection, because how many of us fail? How many of you fail? We fail. We mess up. But it's not about perfection, but it's about the direction of a person's life and the willingness to submit as a servant unto the Lord, just like Rebekah was willing to submit. When the servant of Abraham came and said to her, give me something to drink, she said, Master, I will give you some to drink, and I will also give to your camels. You know, a camel drinks about 50 gallons of water at a time, and the scripture says that there was 10 camels that came with him on that journey. Somebody do the math with me. That's a lot of gallons. Besides the entourage of all the individuals that were drinking, she got some 500 gallons that she had to keep back and forth, back and forth. And that bucket kept going back and forth, back and forth. How many hours did it take her to do that? But she was willing to do it. In Luke chapter 5, we read about Jesus meeting up with the disciples, and he meets with Peter, and he says to him, cast your boat out into the deep, and there I want you to cast your net. Launch your boat out into the deep, and there Peter says to him, Lord, we have toiled all night long, and we have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word. What's that? That's the willingness part, the part of obedience that describes the life of a disciple, because the indication that we now belong to Jesus is that we're keeping his word. There has to be an element of obedience, and one clear indication that you are a disciple is your obedience. If there is no obedience in your life, either A, you are not a real disciple of Jesus, or B, you don't know him at all. Are we still okay? Are we still friends? All right, good. Let's move on to verse 7 and 8. For they now have come to know that everything that you have given me is from you, for the words which you have given me, I gave to them. And they received them and truly understood that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. And here's more praise. That they have genuine biblical faith. And they know that Jesus is the Messiah when Jesus is in a place called Caesarea Philippi. And he asked the disciples there, he says, who do people say that I am? Who do men say that I am? And they said, some say you are John the Baptist. Others say you are Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he stops and he says, but who do you say that I am? And in chapter 16, Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So they had a genuine faith. That is genuine, pure faith. And when things got tough, Peter responds in John chapter 6. Jesus is preaching and he's teaching and people don't understand what he's talking about. And he's saying, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And it says, at that point, many of his disciples turned away and followed him no more. He turns to his own 12 and he says to them, do you also want to leave? And Peter pipes up and he says, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Even when I am confused, even when I don't know what direction to go, even when I am so confounded by what's happening around me, I am sticking with it because there is nowhere else to go. And so this is genuine faith. They have kept your word. Which brings us to verse 9, beginning in the petitions. He says, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but for those who you have given me, they are yours, which is the petition. I am praying for them. I am praying for them. Just knowing that your name is being mentioned on the lips of Jesus is enough. You know, if you heard Jesus audibly say, I'm praying for you, I don't think we would walk out of here or you would get up off your couch. I think we would float. I think we would like grow wings and begin to fly. Jesus himself is saying, I'm praying for you. Like, man, what else do I need? Like, I'm good. Like, I'm covered. Knowing what's ahead, he's already prayed for strength and for restoration. And he is very, very specific. There's a passage in Luke 22, beginning at verse 32, where Jesus says this. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. What's that? Here's how I envision it, because when you're reading the Bible, you want to put yourself in the story. If you really want to understand what's happening in Scripture, if you just read it, you'll probably forget it. But if you dive into the story and you put yourself there, you'll understand it better, you'll appreciate it better, and you'll remember and recall what is happening. I can picture Jesus saying, Peter, I was alone praying last night, and in my prayer time, I heard there was a knock, and I got up to answer, and it was the enemy of your soul. And he specifically was asking for you and your companions. And in the original Greek, the idea is he asked permission for you, and it was granted to him. I'm sure by now Peter's going like, what? Weren't you going to protect me? Like, aren't you going to protect me? Watch what he says. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned, I want you to strengthen your brethren. When you've come back to me, I want you to strengthen your brethren. Jesus knows my current state and my future state. He knows where I am today and where I am going to be tomorrow. And he's praying for my today and he's praying for my tomorrow. And he's reminding us that when we stumble, we should have the strength to get up once again. And we can declare, like they said in the Old Testament, do not gloat over me, my enemy. When I fall, not if I fall, because I'm going to fall. When I fall, I will arise. I will get up because the Lord himself will be my light. I'm not going to stay down. I'm not going to remain in that position. I will get up again. Why? Because the Lord himself has prayed for me. This is good news. This is good news. When you and I are attacked by the enemy, and when he whispers in our ear and says to us, you deserve a little bit of excitement. You deserve a little bit of fun. You deserve a little bit of disobedience to God because God is withholding some pleasures from you. So you owe it to yourself to get those pleasures any way that you possibly can. And as soon as you comply with that, he whispers back into your ear and says, how could you do that? I thought you were a Christian. Shame on you. Now all this guilt and feelings of condemnation and distance from God, and you feel like you want to run and hide. Listen, this is a ploy from the enemy. God said here to Peter, Jesus says to Peter, and I believe he's saying to us, Satan has come to sift you as wheat. And if you understand what the word sifting means, back in the day when they had grain, they would put it on top of this sifter. It was called a sifter. And they would take it up to a place, a high place, where there was a lot of wind, and they would raise it up in the air. They would toss it up in the air, and the air would drive away the chaff. It would drive away the flakes. And what would fall down were simply the kernels, the pure kernels back to. And the Lord here is saying, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. He wants to throw you up and see what the real thing is that lands back down. And you know what? I've given him permission to do so. If the Lord allows a test in your life and in my life, that's a clear indication he knows that you and I can pass that test. No pressure. He knows. He knows. Because he's saying, I've given you my word to you. My commandments are my enablements. When you get back up, when you return, I don't want you to focus on you anymore. What do you want, Lord? I want you to strengthen your brethren. Isn't that what David prayed back when he was repenting after his sin? Saying, I confess my sins to you, and then I will teach transgressors your way. Just like that. Just like that. Just like that. Why? Because positionally, I am a son of God. Positionally, we are children of God, and we can't lose that place of what we have. We need to know that we have been prayed for, and God is more than able to take care of us. Somebody say amen, please. He's saying, all things, verse 10, all things are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. John again here is highlighting that Jesus is God, because only Jesus can say, all that is yours is mine. You and I maybe can pray, possibly. Say, Lord, everything I have belongs to you. That's never really 100% genuine prayer. It's just something that sounds nice when we pray. Lord, everything I have belongs to you. Really? But who can say everything that you have belongs to me? Only Jesus can say that because he is God. And so this is a statement of deity. But instead of mentioning angels or streets of gold or eternal rest, Jesus declares, I have been glorified in them. I have been glorified in them. Not only are we his prized possession, but he speaks as if it was already done, that we are his glory and that we are the apple of his eye. And he tells us that in the book of Isaiah. He who touches you touches the apple of my eye. In other words, my most prized possession is you. My most prized possession is you. You are everything. You are my world, and I am glorified in you. We're coming to a close, verses 11 and 12. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one as we are. He's saying, keep them through your name. And basically what that means is God's name is protection. God's name is protection. Psalm 54, verse 1, save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your power. Again, Psalm 124, verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Protection. But not the kind of protection that you and I would think about. Not the kind of protection that you and I would necessarily care for. Because it's not one of an easy or comfortable life. That's not the kind of protection he's talking about. Just ask John the Baptist. John the Baptist preached. John the Baptist baptized many, many people. Turned the hearts of Israel away from idolatry, away from sin, back towards the Lord. And there he was imprisoned. So much so that one day he sent some of his disciples. He says, I want you to go ask Jesus a question for me. So they follow instructions, they go and visit Jesus, and they say, John has a few questions. He wants to know, are you the Messiah, or should we look for somebody else? Because this isn't how I envisioned this. Like, I've been faithful to you. Like, I've been pretty good, I think. The fruit of my labor, I mean, Israel has returned for the most part. Many, many are you know, turning to God. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Does the Lord rebuke him? Does he condemn him? He says, go and tell John, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame can walk, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. What is he doing? He's speaking his language, because that was Old Testament language, which John understood about what the Messiah would do when he came. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing when he came. He's saying, I am the Messiah. He didn't argue back and forth with him. He said, just learn to trust, and please don't be offended because of me. One of the major things that we have in the church today is people are offended with God when things don't go their way, when life doesn't go their way. I have expectations, and God doesn't meet those expectations, and so now I am angry with God as if he owes me something, as if I know better than him, as if I'm wiser than him, as if I'm stronger than him. We forget who we are. We forget that we are the clay, and he is the potter. We need to put him back in his place, saying, Lord, you are the potter. I am nothing but clay. You have all wisdom. I understand next to nothing. I have become as a brute beast before you, as Job says. Please help me and teach me. Help me and teach me. Stephen was the first martyr in the church. Stephen was a young man who was full of the Holy Spirit, who was serving God by serving other people. He was eloquent in his ability to communicate the gospel, and he did many, many signs and wonders. And the Bible tells us that they stoned him to death. What kind of protection are we talking about? God's protection. God's protection. Paul, preaching the gospel faithfully, beaten many, many times. Lord, what are we talking about? It's a protection that nothing outside the permissive will of God will happen. Let me say that again. It's a protection that nothing outside the permissive will of God will happen. Whatever God allows, he will use it for his glory. Even if it means martyrdom for a person. Even if a young person is taken to heaven, what we would consider too early. So we're not to fear. Nothing can come my way unless God has allowed it to happen. That's the protective will of God. And so we should walk. We should walk with a little more confidence. We should walk with a little more boldness. We should walk with a little more spring in our step and a song of joy in our hearts, knowing that, hey, my Father in heaven has me protected. There is a ring of fire that is around me. And if anything does penetrate, that means he has allowed it to penetrate, because he's working something out in my life, wanting to minister to me and through me to other people. I need to trust you. God, help me to trust you and not be offended with you. Help me to yield to you and not be offended with you. Give me just to rely on you and to place my absolute faith and hope in you and you alone. Somebody say amen. That they may be one even as we are one. Here comes a petition, another petition. This petition is for unity. Unity. Because unity is the mark of genuine faith. It's one of the marks of having genuine faith. And that's why we're battled so much. As a person, I am battled, because I'm spirit, soul, and body. And in my triunity, I am being battled. My spirit wants to do one thing, my body wants to do something else, and my poor soul, which is my mind, my will, and my emotions, are all confused. I am being battled. In our family context, within the confines of your home, you're being battled. The enemy wants to bring division there, and there's times of fighting at times. As a community, and God forbid, even as churches, there are times where we argue and sometimes isolate. But division is the way of the devil. It's the way of the world. It's the way of the flesh. Unity is the way of faith in God. Unity is the way of faith in God. But unity does not mean conformity. Unity does not mean conformity. There's a beauty in the diversity that God has given to us. There's a beauty in the fact that things are so different, just like nature is beautiful. Sometimes when we go take a walk and there's a beautiful park or garden or something, and there's all different kinds of trees, different shapes and colors and sizes and all kinds of flowers and all kinds of birds, there is such beauty in the variation. If they were all the same, it'd be kind of monotonous, I would think, but there's such a beautiful array of differences. So as a disciple, we are united with Christ in position. We can't simply create unity among us on our own. Our human efforts will fail. Our human efforts will fail. Our true hope is first to be united with Christ on a daily basis. And in my unity with Christ on a daily basis, I will naturally be united to my brothers and to my sisters. As A.W. Tozer has said, 100 pianos trying to be tuned to each other will always be off key. But 100 pianos tuned to one fork will always be in harmony. When my heart is in sync, is in step with the Lord. And your heart is in step, in sync with the Lord. We'll find that God will bring this beautiful connection one with another. Not so that we can look the same and sound the same or even pray the same and worship the same, because there's a beauty in the variation. Some are very expressive, others are more mellow, and there's nothing wrong with however God wired you to be expressive in the way that you are. Just like nature is variant, we also are very, very different, and there's a beauty in that. But we need to be synced to the head so that we can be synced to one another. And the divisions among us are an indication that we're not in alignment with God. Don't tell me that you're isolating yourself and not participating within the body because there's something wrong with the body. No, you are the body. If there's something wrong with the body, that means something's wrong with you. Are we still friends? No? Okay. That's all right. I'm going to keep preaching the truth until Jesus comes. And since Jesus prayed for unity, the answer from heaven is always going to be yes. Have any of his requests ever been denied? I pray that they be one, and you and I go back and go, that's impossible. Churches can never be unified. Again, the variations in our churches, the differences, the styles, that's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. Those that are extremely expressive and those that think the piano is from the devil. All across the board. Listen, as long as they're serving Jesus and they're preaching from the Word of God, the beauty is in the diversity. And God wants to unite our hearts together. Our last verse, and then we're closing. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given to me, and I guarded them. And not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. So here, as the disciples look back, they realize Jesus was protecting them. Just as a shepherd is protecting his sheep from wild animals, he's saying, I guarded them, and not one of them was lost. Not a single one of them was lost. On our journey together, all of them were protected. And those who really belong to God are never lost. Those who genuinely belong to him can never be lost. And even Judas, who walked away willingly, was not a surprise to Jesus. Scripture mentions him back in many portions, but at least in Psalms 41, verse 9, he's spoken about. And so while we may be surprised, nothing ever takes God by surprise. He's saying none of them were lost except the son of perdition, because he made a choice, but God knew about it. So as we close, here's my question for you. What is your revelation of God? What is your revelation of God? Do you realize that you're a special treasure to him? Did you know that God doesn't focus on your failings, but he speaks of your faith? Did you know that? Do you know that Jesus is praying for you like he prayed for Peter? Knowing full well your past and knowing full well your future, because Peter messed up a lot after that. Do you know that God's name is on you for protection? Do you know that when demons see you coming, they tremble? I'm going to get to that in a second. Thank you. Do you realize that your aim is to be connected with Christ and your brothers in Christ? God is so preoccupied with you that we should lift our eyes and place our focus on him and only on him today. That's where our focus should be. God is good. God is good. If I can have the first one, please, James. God is good, and he treasures you. He treasures you. He considers you his prized possession as a bride coming to her groom. He treasures you. Secondly, he encourages you. He encourages you. When we fail, when we stumble, he's saying, get up. Get up. Thirdly, he's praying for you. He's praying for you. Fourthly, he's protecting. He's protecting you. And then finally, he's uniting your heart to be in tune with him. He's uniting your heart to be in tune with him. Now we have a glimpse of what Jesus' prayer like for us is in heaven. When Hebrews 7 and Romans 8 tells us that he's interceding for us, now we kind of have a little bit of a glimpse as to what that intercession looks like. What is he saying in heaven? What is he doing in heaven? What kind of prayers is he praying in heaven? Is he highlighting my mistakes in heaven, saying, he did it again, she did it again? They're a terrible mess up. No. He's saying that you're a treasure. He's praying encouragement. He's praying protection. And he's praying unity over your heart and over my heart. If we took this to heart, I mean, if we really grasp the truth of what this is life-changing. It's life-transforming. It would revolutionize the way that we think and the way that we do life. Knowing that I have a God in heaven who's looking out for me. He is looking out for me. God is looking out for me, and he's rooting for me. He wants the very, very best for me. With that, let's pray together. Worship team, come on up. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you're a disciple, what was mentioned a few minutes ago specifically refers to you. That God treasures you, he encourages you, he prays for you, he protects you, and he's wanting unity within your own heart and within your own community. This is God's prayer. This is Jesus' prayer for you as a disciple. You are his most prized possession. But if you're not a disciple of Jesus as of yet, either you don't know the Lord at all or you are just a person who attends church, whether physically or now online, you can make a decision today to direct the position, the posture of your heart to heaven and say, Lord, you are the source. You are the power. You are life, and you are love, and you are hope, and you are peace, and you are healing, and you are righteousness, and you are holiness, and you are all these wonderful qualities. And I want to learn to live like these disciples. I'm recognizing that I don't have much consistency in my life, but I'm learning that the actual 11 disciples didn't either. I need a lot of grace on my life, and you extended so much grace to these disciples. I've probably failed you many, many times, and based on my track record, I'm probably going to fail you again and again. But as you are patient with them, you be patient with me. I'm making a decision today. I'm making a decision today. This is only if the Lord is ministering to your heart. If the Lord is touching your heart, just kind of posture your heart, direct your heart, the eyes of your heart. Even if others are around you, just say, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. I want your love to penetrate the deepest core of my soul. I want your love to bring healing to my mind. I want you to teach me how to live. I want you to teach me your word. I want you to teach me how to pray. I want you to teach me how to be like Jesus, who can face a terrible storm and be able to sleep in the middle of that storm. I want you to teach me to be like Jesus, who can face persecution from people all around, and yet have this perfect God wisdom, God-given wisdom, to answer everyone with such eloquence and beauty and grace. To be like Jesus, who knew where he came from, what he was doing, and where he was going. Because perhaps you're realizing that the reality of your life is it's pretty much the same week after week, month after month, year after year, maybe even decade after decade, and there is no moving forward. It's just life. You go to work if you're working, kids if there's kids, rent or mortgage, and the days just continue to roll on, and you don't really understand what the whole point or purpose is. For this very purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And he did that on the cross some 2,000 years ago when he was suspended between heaven and earth. He paid that ultimate price that you and I can be free from every sin, every addiction, every pain, every hurt, so that we can now have access to the throne room of grace where we can cry out, as Romans 8 teaches us, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Baba, Daddy. Papa, I want to know you. I want to know you and I want to connect with you. I want to know you and I want my heart to be inflamed with your love. I want to know you and I want to know the reason for my existence. I want to know you. I want to know you. And I want to experience the blessing of your prayer for me. Because you're praying encouragement over me and blessing over me and protection over me. Jesus himself is praying for you. Jesus himself is praying for you right now. See, I didn't know. That's why we're studying the scriptures, so that we can know the truth. And the truth will set us free. But we have to turn our hearts towards the truth. We have to turn our lives, we have to turn our minds, our direction towards him, saying, Lord, I want you. Forgive me of my sins and help me to follow you all the days of my life. If you prayed that prayer, if you mean that, tell someone, talk to someone in your home, or reach out to us here at the church, contact someone, let them know that you've made this decision today.
Father, we want to let you know how much we adore you and how we long to love you even more. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the power of the cross, Lord. We thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for your precious blood that was shed for us on the cross. Thank you for every stripe that was placed upon your back. Thank you for your blood shed on our behalf. Thank you that you were bound so that we can walk in freedom and liberty. We thank you for the authority that we have in the name of Jesus. And Father, we stand in the gap this morning, Lord. We stand in the gap on behalf of every sick person. Lord, we pray in the mighty name of Jesus that your healing hand would fall upon each and every person, Father God. We thank you that you paid the price, not only for every sin, Father, you paid the price for every sickness, for every disease. We thank you for the power of unity, God, that we can gather together in your name, Father God. And you said, your word declares, as we are united together as one, as we touch in Jesus' name, God, as we ask in the name of Jesus, that you go forth and you bless and you send out your word, Father God, to bring healing and restoration to your people. So, Father, as a church we stand, Lord God. We thank you for the power of your spoken word. We thank you for the fact, God, that you have declared, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, God, your word says, if we repent, meaning if we turn away from every wicked way, God, then your word says you will hear from heaven and heal our land. And Father, we stand in the gap as a church on behalf of our land, Lord God. We ask in the mighty name of Jesus that you would pour out your spirit, Father God, that there would be a great awakening in our midst, Father God, that our eyes would be shifted off of ourselves, off of other people, and straight to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. God, we know who you are. God, we declare that you are the Alpha. We declare that you are the Omega. You are the beginning. You are the end, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Holy One of Israel, the great I Am. If there is victory for us, it is victory in you, Jesus. If we are conquerors, it's because of what you've done, Jesus. the little that we are, the nothing that we are, and let your name be lifted up above all. God, in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray your blessing over your people. We ask your holy hand, Father God, to touch each and every soul. Each and every soul, ignite a fire, ignite a passion. Ignite a fire, ignite a passion, resurrect the dead within us and cause our eyes to shift up, to look up, to know who you are, the author and the finisher of our faith, our Redeemer, our Lord, and our best friend. We call upon you. We call upon you, Jesus. Come with a healing touch upon our land, Father God. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for what you're doing, God. We know that you are sovereign and true, and we trust you. We trust you with our future, and we give you glory and honor and praise in the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen. Dear Father God, God, I just thank you for this moment, Father God. I thank you for everything that you're doing in our lives, Father. God, I just pray, Father God, like she said, that we would stand in the gap, Father God, that you picked those in the Bible. You picked those who were weak. You didn't pick the perfect ones. You didn't pick the ones that had pride. But, Father God, you picked the ones that were weak in their hearts, that were weak in their soul, and they had nowhere else to turn to, and they noticed that, and that's why you called onto them, Father God. I pray, God, that you would call onto the weak, Father God, because you came down on this world. You came down, Father, and you sat with the sick, and you sat with the prostitutes, God, and you sat with them, and the Pharisees judged you, God, but you told them, am I not here for the weak? Are they not sick? Am I not here to heal them? Father God, I just pray, Father God, that you would heal us, Father God, that we would turn back to you, Father God, that this world would turn back to you, Father God. We are so far away, God. There is so many wicked things in this world, Father God, and we need you, Father God. This world will not get better without you, Father God. This world will turn its eye on you, Father God. There's this verse in the Bible that says, the world hates you. The world hates you for no reason. There is no reason to hate you, God, but the world hates you, Father God, because they know the truth, God. I realize that every time I come up to a person and I tell them Jesus loves you, or I watch a video and a street preacher is out there saying Jesus loves you, there's someone that comes back and spits in their face. And I wonder why. Why? Because they know in their heart it's wrong. It's wrong. They're living in sin. Their conscience is crying out, is asking for help, but their flesh and their pride is telling them to spit in their face, and the demons inside of them and their own flesh is fighting against their spirit, Father God. I pray, God, that there are people who need help, Father God, here in this church and out of this church, God, that we would go out, Father God, into the world, and we would proclaim your name, Father God. I'm not perfect, God. No one here is perfect, God. But it's not a matter of being perfect. It's a matter of having a will and having a desire to come and meet you and come and do your desire and do your will, Father God. I pray in Jesus' name you would touch this worship team, God. You touch everyone's heart in here, Father God, that you use me in IHOP, God, and I fell after IHOP, but I'm here now, Father God. And there's people here who have fallen, God, but it doesn't matter when you fall. It only matters if you decide to get back up or not. So I pray in Jesus' name, everyone here would get back up. There's unity in this church, and I pray in Jesus' name that there will be more unity, Father God. We may be a small group today, God, but we're still on fire for you, God. We have so much fire in our hearts for you, God. It might be suppressed right now, but God, but it's still there in Jesus' name. I pray we would unleash it, Father God. We would unleash your holy word, Father God, into our hearts so that it can overflow into other people's hearts, Father God. Just touch me, Father God. Pour out your spirit onto me, Father God. Pour out your spirit onto each and every one of us, God. Pour out your spirit onto every family, God. Every family that is crying for help, God. You are here. You are watching them. You are interceding for them, God. I pray that you would come visit them, God, at night, Father, in a dream, in a vision, God. I had a dream that I was at church and there was a big earthquake, Father God, and this is a coming of you, Father God. I pray and I declare, God, and I pray that your will would come down into this earth, Father God, that there would be a big earthquake, God. People would be shaken, God. People would be scared, God. But we would be here to lead them because they do not know what is going on, Father God. But we do, God, because we have our hearts fixed on you and we know what is going on in this world. We know the future that is to come because it's in the Bible and we read it, Father God, and we believe it and we have faith in it, God, so that I pray in the times of this midst, God, in the times of just chaos, God, people don't know what's going on, God, but we know what's going on and we would lead them, God, when people ask us, we would lead them with the truth, God, even if it may not seem like a right time. There might be people around us, God, and we're just a little shy to just say that Jesus is coming, God, but we would say the truth because the truth is the only thing that lives in this life, God. Everything else is dead, God. Only your word remains, Father God. Your word was here in the beginning, Father, before this world was created, God. So we need to spread the word, God, because everything here is going to die. It's not going to stay, God, but except for our souls. Our souls are going to stay. Our souls are either going to go to heaven or hell. So I pray in Jesus' name that you would touch in each and every one's soul, God, that you may touch them and they may see a glimpse of your glory, but yes, that may not mean they'll go to heaven because it's their choice if they want to follow you or not, Father God. But I ask, God, and one thing that I ask, Father God, that you would give each and every person in this world a glimpse of your glory, God, so that they may have the chance, so that they may know if they want to live eternal life or not, in Jesus' name. I just pray for this church, God. I love this church, God. I pray blessings over it, God, that you would just pour more blessings, God, into Pastor Al, God, and his wife, God, and this worship team, and everyone here, God, that's coming, that isn't even here today, God. You would just pour out your spirit onto them, Father God, that they need it, Father God. We need it, God. And I pray you would do it in times where we don't even know we need it, Father God. You would just do it because we are your sons, and we submit ourselves to you, God. In Jesus' name.
And through history, God proved again and again and again that he is in the business of changing names. From Abraham to Abraham, from Sarai to Sarah, from Jacob to Israel, from I was lost to I am found, from I was blind to I can see. The only name that God will never change is his own name. His name is Emmanuel, that means God with us. And it will never change. It will remain forever. His name is Emmanuel, that God is with us. His name is Jesus. He will save his people. And it will remain forever that his name is Jesus and he will save us. He will save us from anything that happened in our life and save us from the most important thing, from sin. His name is Yahweh, Creator, Mighty God. His name is salvation. It will never change. His name is love, and it will remain love no matter what we do. No matter what I do, his name is love and it will remain love. Yes, he loves us. Can we just end our time with this phrase? Yes, he loves us. I want to encourage everyone, release it today to your family that he loves us, that he loves me, that he is love, that he loves us so much like the same kind of love that he loved his son Jesus Christ. You loved me. You loved them as you loved me. This kind of love he's releasing to your family today. Yes, he loves us.
Oh, how he loves us.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that for this time of visitation that you visited us with the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal once more that you love us, that you love us, to reveal once more that you're with us, to reveal once more that no matter we do, that you still protect us and love us and encourage us. Lord, we thank you that you lift us up from our destruction, from our brokenness. I speak this in the name of Jesus over each one of us here and each one of us at home. Lord, I release blessing that I speak the word of God over us, Lord, that you watch over us, that your face shine upon us, Lord. We bless your name. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may have a seat. Thank you. And people at home, maybe you're sitting for a long time. Maybe you stand. No, don't. So, thank God for this time. And next week, we're going to continue the live stream. And the church asked us here not to open it for congregations. We're gonna, leaders will come and worship team will continue come here to stream. So please follow us, and our address is Arise International Church in Facebook and YouTube and Instagram. No, yes, I just said it. I didn't know that. But please stay home, be safe, and I believe that God will use this for the good, that your home will be a church. Amen? Say amen. And once we open again, we will let you know. So God bless you, and you are dismissed. Stay home if you are home. God bless you. Bye.